Luke 9:49-56. Sermon title is Struggling with Differences. Struggling with Differences. I don't know if you've noticed around here, but we've got some differences in this room. How tall are you, Mark? 6'5". Allison, how tall are you? 5'2". Okay, that's about one. That's 1 foot 4 inches, right? Yeah. Now, you don't have to hold your hands up. Some of you have hair, some of you don't. Most of you have, I think most of you have all your own teeth, even if you had to buy them, right? Yeah. And but we have, you know, tall, short, skinny, not so skinny. One color hair, different color hair. Some of you have multiple colors of hair sometimes. And so, you know, there's a variety of people, of differences. And by the way, I don't know if you realize or not, but there's probably differences here on what you think is correct and incorrect, on how you think things should be done and things shouldn't be done. I never forget sitting in a conference with a guy that I know him real well. And he pastored, and this is many years ago, he pastored a congregation up north. I don't know, they were 500 or so, 400 or 500 in attendance. And he told his associates never to cross their legs. Yeah. He said, nobody would like to see that underneath your leg there. I thought, I don't understand that. As a matter of fact, I kind of thought it was kind of silly, and I still do, but that something came in my mind. About 74, 75, 76, somewhere through there, my pastor, back then, you know, long hair had been around a little while, as far as the culture went. Some of us that grew up in the 60s, we started seeing that. And you kids wouldn't know it, but in the 60s, you had the changes from the slick back hair with oil and grease and everything to the hair comb particular ways to all of a sudden everybody was wearing this longer hair. And then they'd start growing beards, and one of the young men in our congregation came in and he grew his beard out and he was taking up the offering. My pastor wanted me to talk to him, tell him to cut his beard because it didn't look good taking up the offering like that. Now, I don't care if you have a beard or not, as long as you're good at taking up the offering now. Now, we're checking everybody's plate to see how much you bring in, to see if you keep your job. But no, I'm kidding, of course. And I was very thankful when the next Sunday came around when I was going to have to talk to this guy, and he'd already shaved. And so I thought, well, praise God, I don't have to deal with that. But again, the differences of what people like, what they don't like, how they do things, we see it today very much in the culture as far as the music goes and the styles of things. I remember, now, in the congregation I grew up drums was common. They were played in services all the time. Now, some of you may have grown up in a congregation where when you mentioned the word drums, they wanted to drum you out of the building, you know. It's just the differences are amazing. And I like to talk about struggling with all those differences, well, maybe not all of them, but some of them. And look at how a outline that we see here about how to do that. Verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw one cast out devils in thy name. We forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers for his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. and they went to another village. I think we all struggle with the issue of differences. One of the things that I've struggled with at different times in the years that I've pastored and been a Christian is to observe other people struggling with what you believe or don't believe. When I was first saved, I was pretty much a clean slate. I didn't know anything. I knew a few little things, but very, very few. And I began reading, and I began talking to Christians. And I worked at General Motors at the time, and so by the way, that's where I received my best theological training of my life, at General Motors, because of the way people had read. And they would approach you with what you believed, and they wanted to have a debate. So virtually every day that you would go in, you had the potential of a debate about the second coming, about holiness, about and any kind of baptism, the Jesus only, the Trinity, and on and on and on it went. Now, I just said a few things some of you may not know a whole lot about, but and maybe you haven't read about it, but when I first became a Christian, when I entered that arena, I found out that Christians believe different things. And that was kind of a shock to me because I thought everybody believed the same thing. All of a sudden, and it didn't take long, I don't think it took more than a week or two, find out that, man, there are different beliefs out there, and it was very amazing to me. I guess I'd been a Christian a couple years, and Ruth, one Christmas, bought me a set of books, still have them. They're the Adam Clark commentaries. And I remember, getting that and being excited about getting it. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you aren't excited about books, but man, I was excited to get this set of commentaries. Of course, we didn't have much money, so to pay $50 or $60 for a set of commentaries was a lot of money for us. And Ruth had purchased that for me, and man, then I read some other books, some Church of God books. One of the first Church of God books I received was, Church of God Reformation Movement was a book called The Last Reformation by F.G. Smith. Any of you ever hear of that book? Just raise your hand if you didn't have. Come on, raise it up high. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. All right. You know, there's a few of you. Maybe some of the rest of you might want to read that. It might give you a different perspective here or there. There was a book called, and many of you will know this book, called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. If you're going to debate in the factory, you better have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance so that you can find out what you're going to use the next day, you know. And so I received those things, and I can remember reading God's Word and looking at these different tools that I had purchased, and man, trying to learn. I would go home from General Motors and work, I worked all different shifts, but if I'd work day shift, I'd come home. I would go into our family room at some point, and I would sit down and begin reading and studying. Again, some of you may not know what that's like. I know some of you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, you know, there's a lot of things I don't like to do that I do because it's good for me. It's good for you to read. I don't know if you know that or not. And if you want to learn and find out what God has to say to you, let me tell you, you will have to read. Let me say that again. You will have to read. Now, those were my tools. And through the years, to be honest with you, I've spent thousands of dollars to get more tools. All books are tools for me. I like them. I enjoy them. Again, now, guys and gals, I understand you use what? Kindle and all these other things to get your books on. I don't like it. I want the book. Yeah. I want the book to have in my hand. Now, I can understand if you're going to take 8 or 10 books with you somewhere. But man, if I'm just taking one book, I want the book. Because I don't know how to write on Kindle. And so if I ran across something I want to make a note in. And by the way, I read all kinds of other stuff, other outlooks. And so oftentimes I will take, and I, by the way, I saw some of you making fun of me because you can make notes in Kindle, evidently. You guys are smart, Alex. You know that, don't you? And but I don't know how to do that. And my ink pen always scratches the screen when I try that. Yeah. Unless you know about Kindle, you will know what I said there, okay? But anyhow, I want to write notes in those books so that if my kids get their hands on them, they'll see the things that are wrong. Now, I can't write large expositions on it, but I can write little bitty notes. I do that in my reading of the Bible that I'm passing on to my granddaughter, rather to my daughter-in-law now. And some, one of the things I've read, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see in the Psalms where the psalmist declares the kingdom of God to be eternal. And so I write out to the side of it, and this is just my way of getting my point across. I write out to the side of it that says something along this line. God's kingdom is not just for 1,000 years. Now, you see, you may not catch that. When I say that, that's a doctrinal statement. Because I'm telling them that there's no such thing as a millennium. It's just a declaration there that God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And so, anyhow, that's what I do. And but as I read and began to live life as a Christian, I ran across all different kinds of people. I've talked with atheists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Baptists who were once in grace, always in grace, Baptists who were not once in grace, always in grace. I've discussed religious doctrines and viewpoints with different Pentecostal groups, those who wear lipstick and jewelry and those who do not. Jesus-only groups who reject the Trinity, Methodist, Church of Christ groups, Christian church groups, Episcopalians, Catholics. Now, I've run across all of them, and there's some others that I just couldn't remember to put down. I've ran across all types of them. I've ran across people who believe you can drink alcoholic beverages and those who do not. I just want you to know I'm among those who do not, just in case you haven't picked that up yet. I've ran across people who have concern about how you dress and those who have no concern about it. And it became clear to me, as a young Christian, that there were all kinds of people who claimed the label of Christian. And then the question came to my mind as to what you do with those people. I mean, if they don't agree with me, are they Christian? Now, be honest with you, some of them are and some of them aren't. When you reject Jesus as being the Savior, there's no Christianity. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Now, but then how do you treat them? What's my response been in all this where relationship is concerned? And this should be especially true to those of us who say we believe in what the Bible teaches and also what we say that the Church of God Reformation movement teaches. Now, again, I don't know if I've said this very often to you, but I know I've said it before, but when somebody says, I'm not interested in what the Church of God believes, I'm only interested in what the Bible teaches, I never knew there was a difference. You see, if I thought there was a difference, I'd go find that group. I just never thought there was a difference. And, by the way, I still don't think there's a difference. Now, we maintain, as the Bible tells us, that there's only one church. And every born-again believer is in that one church. And so if they just don't agree on everything with me, if they have some second coming differences, even though I may feel very, very strongly about it, I can still accept them as a brother or sister in the Lord. And I struggle with this one. I'm going to tell you. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to struggle with this one. For those who believe that you can sin more or less every day and still be Christian, I struggle with that. I do my best to accept people as Christian, especially if they show in their life that they live as a Christian. And so that's a real struggle for me. I think there's biblical concerns that we have to look at. And when people who call themselves Christians act like they're neither Christian nor in fellowship with one another, that becomes very problematic for us. Jesus was clear when he said these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So, you see, if I do not give love to you or to other Christians who may not see things the way that I do, then I'm saying to the community something different than what the Word of God says to us. If I don't love those people, what are we to do when we look at what the Bible says about how we should treat each other, and then look at the reality of the division that builds barriers to each other because of our failures to agree? I think the struggle's not new. It's nothing new to this day. But I do think we can observe some of the same concerns around us today as that there were 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 50 years ago and 100 years ago and 500 years ago. So I want to look at the directions that Jesus gives concerning this question of how we deal with differences. And the first thing I'd like to give you is the question of what do we do with those who are not like us? And I think you see that in verses 49 and 50, by the way. And in these two verses, in the narrative that John provided us, John asked what they should do about someone who was not just like them, because he was not walking with the disciples at the same time that they were walking with Jesus. Now notice that the person they're talking about has evidently been casting devils out of people in the name of Jesus. But because he did not go with them, they forbid him to help people. Now there's a whole lot to that issue. Because if you're reading the book of Acts, there's an occasion where the seven sons of they have tried to cast out demons, and they use the name of Jesus and the name of Paul, and the demons just wear them out. If you read that account, these seven men go in, and they're going to cast a demon out of a guy. The demon jumps on them and just beats them up, beats the snot out of them, you know. And their failure to have victory is very, very clear. Well, in this particular case, where this man is casting out demons in the name of Jesus, evidently there's victory in this. He's having victory. He's helping people in their lives so that they can have freedom from the demons that are overwhelming them. Now, you and I, when we see this gives us some idea about what we could or should do. Now, if you read Acts 5, you see the disciples. And see, their reaction to that man is the same reaction that they receive from the religious leaders that don't like them. The disciples, see, they're one telling this man, you can't do this. Now, in Acts 5, in verse 12, it says, the disciples were doing many signs and wonders. Sick people were being healed, unclean spirits were being cast out. And at that point, the high priest has them arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the door of the prison and released them. Because of the people, the religious leadership are afraid to do them any kind of harm, so they ordered them to be silent in the future, Acts 5:40. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, get that. Later on in their ministry, they receive even a little bit harsher treatment than they give to this guy that's casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they want him to sit down and shut up. That's all that the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin wanted from the disciples. Just sit down and shut up. We won't have a bit of problems with you if you just sit down and shut up. Isn't it strange that if we're not careful, we could find ourselves doing the very things that we think ought not to be done? We wind up treating people like other people would treat us sometimes. We could be acting just like the people who would want to stop what we're doing in the name of Jesus, and we wind up being in opposition to what Christ would have done in the world that we live in. Now notice what Jesus said to them in verse 50 of the 9th chapter of Luke. Jesus said unto them, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Now, before we move forward, this is not an indication that Jesus would have us to accept anyone with any kind of idea. That is not what he's saying. There were folks that Jesus clearly and quickly reprimanded for their beliefs and their rejection of truth. In John 3:36, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now you get that. Now, so what Jesus does is he gives this difference of application that surrounds what is taking place. And that's, by the way, that's why it becomes very, very important for us to know what the Word of God has to say. So when we see someone that is doing something that is producing good for the kingdom, casting demons out in the name of Jesus, even though they don't attend our congregation, wouldn't that be something? Well, down at the whatever church down the road, somebody is being saved. Somebody gets saved, and we all gather together, go down to the church down there, pull the pastor out and say, "We want you to stop preaching because you're not preaching everything we believe, and we want you to sit down and shut up." Now, I don't know that God would be happy with that because you have some people being saved. You say, "Well, Pastor Rudd, they're getting some falsehood." Well, that's... Folks, don't you think that there comes a point when you are responsible for what you take in? Don't you believe that comes a moment in your life where you're supposed to find out what the Word of God truly says? We were up at FATS this afternoon, and Kyle and Vicki were there with their girls and also with their granddaughters. And we went in there and watched them I went up and talked to them, and Ruth had already talked to them on the way in. I was making my way through FATS. I go through FATS to talk to people. I want to see who's there and what you guys are eating, you know. And I just go through because I hate standing there waiting. And Ruth told me she wanted me to stand and wait with her from now on. And I'm going to pay somewhat of attention to that. But here they are, and here's Carly and Cam. Now, those are the grandkids, not granddaughters, but grandson, granddaughter. Charlie, what did I say? Carly, close enough, yeah. And they're sitting there, and Cam is being fed. Now, you guys know that little babies, small babies, you feed them, right? It's your responsibility to feed them, right? I mean, if they don't, you know, once they get big enough, they'll pick up anything and eat it. But it's your responsibility to feed them. You got a bottle, you stick it in their mouth, you know, and they drink the milk or the formula or whatever it is, and you do that. Now, you would not want to do that when that child is 15 years old, right? But why don't we make that application spiritually? Why would you have to have somebody hold you up and stick a theological bottle in your mouth so that you know so that you can be fed? you have some responsibility of your own to start growing up and learn how to cook food. I was talking to somebody, said, I can cook as long as you put it on a grill. I can cook popcorn, and I can cook that cheese, that stadium cheese, and put it in the microwave, turn it on, get it heated so I can dip it out with my chips. Now, I won't starve to death like that, but let me tell you, I really don't live the rest of my life like that either. Not every meal. And so, so at some point, you, as you grow up, you have to learn what's good and what's bad. You have to become a person that discerns between right and wrong and takes the truth that God gives and puts it into your life. But that does not mean that we cast everybody away from us if they are not exactly like us in our outlooks. Well, there's another piece to this, though, and it's the question, what do you do when you're rejected? Or what do we do when we're rejected? In verse 51 through 53. Now, the disciples continue to follow Jesus, and he makes what we know as his final trip to Jerusalem, where he's going to face the rejection that will lead to the cross. I'm not for sure, but it seems that this is very instructive for us where a rejection is concerned. The disciples enter into the village of the Samaritans. Now, you know, most of you know the history of the Samaritans, but just let me give you a little brief history. The Samaritans were a mixed breed religiously. When the nation of Israel had divided into two nations, one, the northern nation they called Israel, the southern nation they called Judah, the northern nation was destroyed in the 700 BCs by the Assyrian army. And they were taken captive. Well, the Assyrians decided that they would resettle the Samaria area where nation of Israel, after the split, had made their headquarters. Well, when they sent people there, they were being killed by lions, according to the scriptures. And so the people that were coming didn't want to go. I mean, there was a bunch of wild beasts that was killing them, and it didn't look very promising to them. And so the Assyrian king had them send a priest or a Levite that was from Israel down to be part of that group. Well, there was an adaptation that took place where they adapted different outlooks and different viewpoints and rolled them all into one, and they became less than what they should have been as the people of God. As a matter of fact, they no longer were recognized as the people of God. They were called the Samaritans. And the Jews and the Samaritans disliked each other intensely, and that's probably a nice way of putting it. Usually a Jew wouldn't even walk through the country of Samaria. They would walk around it if they could. They didn't want to set foot there. But here's Jesus coming right through the area of Samaria, and there's the city of Samaria, and he sends his disciples to get them a place to stay. And when they get there, nobody wants to have anything to do with them. They basically tell them, drop dead. You know, you get away from us. We don't want you. We don't want you here. And James and John give the response that we read about. Let's go ahead and kill them. That's a great response. Well, they have been rejected. You and I ought to pay attention closely to the way that this takes place, because I think, and I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I believe that we are seeing a rejection of Christianity at a much greater pace in our nation, and that in the years to come, some of you will face some really, really difficult times. recently, now if you don't believe that, just what happened recently? Does anybody remember? Duck Dynasty. Old Phil. He gives his opinion on homosexuality when he's asked. And he quotes out of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And when he said that, the pro-homosexual advocacy groups, Hollywood, and all, many of our liberal politicians began to attack him. A&E decided they didn't need him. That is until Christian people started voicing their opinions about it. And suddenly, did you know, you knew that Cracker Barrel decided to remove all their stuff, didn't you? For 2 days. And when they received the responses they received, they went, "Whoops, we decided we won't do that." But that is the same idea that you have that was taking place here. Jesus and his disciples were going to go through. They wanted a place to stay. The Samaritans reject them. Should we be surprised when the world rejects us when we declare Jesus to them? Especially when we live in a time where people are telling us that we should be very open to different ways of salvation. We should accept all of the different things. See, it's not good enough that you accept the person. And by the way, some of you young folks never get this. You've been raised differently. Your minds have been trained differently. But many people think that, especially our younger generations, think that if you reject the concept or the actions of a person or the concept of what they believe, that you're rejecting them. For instance, if I stand up here and say homosexuality is wrong according to the Word of God, I'll have people that I received a letter a while back that told me from somebody that was sitting in our pews at that time. Notice I said at that time. You understand what I mean there, right? They sent me the letter and they never came again. And so I responded to their letter. I did, not very nicely. But they were angry because I said homosexuals were not going to go to heaven. Now, I guarantee you that if I get in a crowd in the city of Greenville and make that kind of statement, there will be people there that will object to that statement. I guarantee you that. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. That's terrible for them to do that, but that's how it is. Now, what they don't understand is I'm not rejecting the individual. I'm not saying we should treat a homosexual bad, folks. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you. I dislike the term gay. Gay meant happy. You see. The right usage of the word is not being used today. A gay person is a homosexual. I just refuse to accept the misuse of our language and try to make... That's like saying adultery is just simply a nice little affair. It isn't. It's still adultery. You call it an affair if you want. It's adultery. And so... So you see, if I do that though, they say, "Oh, you're throwing me out. You're attacking me." No, I'm attacking the ideas, the falsehood of it, and trying to bring understanding that you'd be lost forever. But he didn't just talk about that about homosexuals. He talked about that about people who were committing adultery, people who are having sex outside of marriage. He talked about liars and thieves and all the others, and he wrapped them all up into one. Now, when I say a person's a thief, doesn't mean I'm condemning every thief that's ever lived into eternity in hell. Now, if they come to Jesus and get forgiveness, they can go to heaven, and so can a homosexual. And by the way, That's exactly what happened to every person in this room, no matter what your sins were. It's not a rejection of the person. It's a rejection of the sin. And so I would say to you that when you and I step into our world and we face these kind of problems, these kind of rejections, firstly, don't be surprised. You're going against the flow of the world. The current of our society is moving one way, and the children of God are moving another. So don't be surprised when some of the debris in the current hits you. And second, don't be silent. Keep on serving Jesus and speak the truth in love. And Jesus continues here and he reveals much more clearly what our actions should be. And that brings us to the last part of this. What should our treatment of others be like? Now, James and John live up to their names. They're sons of thunder. And John is ready to bring fire down from heaven on them. Now, he has a biblical support for his viewpoint, by the way. Isn't that interesting? A lot of us will pull out an area of Scripture and throw it out as our biblical support without taking it into the context of everything that's being said. And they point to Elijah. Elijah called fire down on the prophets of Baal. And so they feel that this is a pretty good way to handle the people that disagree with you. Those people could have been in the presence of God if they would have simply said, come in. Isn't it amazing? You know, here he could have sat and looked at them and said, look, they had the opportunity to be with Jesus. And they rejected that opportunity, so let's just let fire come down from heaven and kill every one of them. Let's just get rid of that bunch of no goods. And if you and I aren't careful, that's the attitude that we project to the people around us who disagree with us about something that that may not be an eternal issue. And so I would say to you and I that we have to be very, very careful that we are not calling down fire from heaven to kill our Baptists or Methodists or whoever, brothers and sisters. Now, I sit and talk to my oldest sister every now and then, and Calissa is a bleeding heart. I mean, she's got more stories about sick people and people that have had bad things happen to them than you can shake a stick with. I don't know where she comes up with them all. Everybody she knows, they have cancer, their uncle had cancer, their daddy had cancer, their brother has cancer, their children have cancer, and by the time I'm finished talking to her, I think everybody's dying. Now, but her heart draws that. Now, unfortunately, I don't have that kind of heart. I go, yeah. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean I don't understand the hurt of people and everything. But the way I've come to the place in my life of dealing with all the hurt. See, if you give me all your, everybody in this room, and that doesn't include everybody that comes here, just everybody in this room right now, if all of you came and told me everything that was bad in your life, I'd be ready to jump out of the basement window. Commit suicide, you know? It's just too many things. And if you're the kind of person that just is overwhelmed by it, it's very, very hard for you as you deal with all the different things that come along. And you know, Cliss, she just is like, and they help their kids excessively, in my opinion. their kids are wonderful kids. They need to learn how to take care of their own money, though. You make X amount, live on it. Don't come to me and ask me for my money. I took care of you till you got out of high school. It's up to you from now on. Yeah? Now that's a different attitude. I understand that. I understand everybody doesn't look at it that way. I got it. And I'll help my kids every now and then if they need help, as long as it doesn't get too excessive. And when sometimes there comes a time, I just tell them, no, you know, you don't need that. And if you needed it, I'd help you, but you just don't. And so, you see, that's the difference of people. And here we are, we look at people, and we look at everything that's going on in lives, and I didn't get it. Very difficultly. I knew what I said. It's a slow death, you know. And so here, you see, the picture is that there's all these different kinds of people, all these different kinds of viewpoints. And if we look at somebody that just thinks differently than we do, they react in life differently than we do, and we cast them aside because they're not just like us, we have failed to be the kind of people God would have us to be. Note when John says this to Jesus, note what Jesus' reaction to that is. He turned, rebuked them, and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. This is vital for us to remember in our treatment of other people. Regardless of how they would treat us, no matter what their reasons might be for their actions, no matter what their viewpoints are, whether it's biblical truth or social truth or whatever it might be, you and I must keep in mind that Jesus does not want to destroy people, but to save them. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come seeking to save that which was lost." One of the great joys we have is to attempt to bring people to this marvelous Savior. What we have to do is remember that when we're faced with rejection, and when people seem to be so angry, and when they attack us, some of them actually may be serving the Savior and just be messing up at the moment. There are people who hold some different viewpoints. And by the way, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. And they may have some different viewpoints, but it's imperative that we treat them with love and acceptance. At the same time, it doesn't mean we're to set aside the truth that God has given us. We accept the person, not the action or the viewpoint. We'll also be confronted with people who are totally against Jesus. But we must remember, even if they reject us and they reject Jesus, we must point them to the only real Savior. We have to do that. If we do not do that, who will? Well, I found that there are a lot of differences in beliefs among people. See, some people don't think you can jump out of a basement window and commit suicide. But for me, it's important that I keep pointing to all people to the Savior. I'll not set aside the truth that I've been given to hold, but I will do so with a desire to help and love rather than the hate and destroy. Here's the real struggle that you and I have. How do we measure up to the standard that Jesus set where these matters are concerned? How do we measure up? Father, in the name of your Son, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see how Jesus taught his disciples to handle those who did not agree with them completely. Those who did not walk in the same pathway that they walked. God, would you help us to be people who are like that? And help us to know how to face the rejection that will come. Instead of being hating and hateful, may we give people love. And may we try to bring them to the Savior. Now, Father, thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.